Okay. Right, well, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at the Bible together now. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to John chapter 6. As I said, we do have some Bibles over on the side if you want to follow through with us. Now, we have been going through a series called The Signs of Jesus in our All Together services. Do you remember that? Is that news to everyone, or is that something that you know that we've been doing? Yeah, so we've been looking at the seven signs, seven particular miracles recorded in the Gospel of John that reveal something about who Jesus is to us. And so far we've looked at, I'm not going to ask you, I'm just going to tell you. So far we've looked at Jesus turning water into wine. We've looked at Jesus healing the nobleman's son. And we've looked at Jesus healing the man who was crippled by the pool of Bethesda. Yeah? Do you all remember those things that we looked at? Great. And so this morning we're looking at the fourth sign, which is Jesus feeding the 5,000. Okay? Now, this is one of my favorite stories about Jesus in all of the Gospels. And it's an important story because it's recorded in all of the Gospels as well. And the brilliant thing about this story and the fact that it's recorded in all four of the Gospels means that you get kind of a multi-angle view on what is going on in this story. So, you know, now, like, I don't know if anybody watched the football last night, the Champions League, but you have like angles on like on the pitch from all different places. You know, you've got kind of the one that hangs overhead, and then you've got the stock one at the side, and then you've got the close-ups, and then you've got, and you also got the kind of angle from the presenters, and then the view from the pitch side. So like all these different angles that you can see the game playing out. And when we read about Jesus feeding the 5,000 across the gospel accounts, we get different angles, different perspectives, different details. Now, we've not got time this morning to read all of those, so we're going to mainly stay in John. But it's a fascinating story that reveals a huge amount to us about Jesus, but also, like, not just about, this is going to sound strange, not just about like his identity in terms of who he is, but actually his personality. There's so much that's revealed to us about who Jesus is, how Jesus ticked in this story, and how he related as well to his disciples. And therefore, we can learn how he relates to us as well. Most importantly, we receive this further revelation. This is what, if you remember, what John's trying to do as he's laying out these signs. They're like clues in a treasure hunt for us as we're reading through the Gospel of John that are designed to each one reveal something more about who Jesus is, more about his identity and the salvation that he comes to offer us. And so what we're going to do just for a few minutes this morning is we're going to work our way through this story in the Gospel of John. And I'm just going to pick out a few little details that I think we're going to find helpful this morning. So let's start reading. I'm just going to read like a verse, and then I'll make a comment, and then a verse and a comment, and we'll work through it in that way. So starting then in verse 1 says this: "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." Now, in John's version of this story, he doesn't really give us a lot of other detail about what has happened leading up to Jesus going to the other side of the sea and the disciples going with him and then the crowds following him. But from the other Gospels, we can pick out some really helpful kind of things that kind of just fill in some of the gaps, so we have a bit of a clearer picture about what's going on here, okay? So this incident happens pretty much straight after Jesus has just found out that John the Baptist has had his head cut off. Okay, so John the Baptist has been killed. And so Jesus is kind of grieving the fact that John has been killed. And the disciples also, this happens just after Jesus has sent out the disciples to go and minister. And the disciples have returned. So they've been doing kind of heavy duty ministering, moving in the power of God, drawing a crowd to them as well. So those two things have been going on. It's been quite an intense time. It's an emotionally intense time for Jesus. It's an emotionally, physically intense time for the disciples. They've been ministering a lot. In fact, it's been such an intense time that Luke tells us that there's so many people coming and going that the disciples haven't even had a chance to kind of stop and eat. Right, so at this point in the story, yeah, the disciples are knackered. Like, they're really, really tired. They've been serving, they've been giving out, and Jesus is grieving the fact that John has died. And so what I love about the beginning of this story is that we get a sense of Jesus's heart. We don't necessarily get it in John, but we get it from the other gospels. We get a sense of Jesus's heart and concern for his disciples' well-being. Yeah, so they've been serving their socks off, okay? And what Jesus says to them in the other gospels is, you guys need to go away by yourselves, yeah? What he says to them is, you guys need to get in a boat, go to the other side, and take some time out. You need some time alone, which I find really, really encouraging, because sometimes we can feel like serving God means we need to go, and we can never stop. And yet Jesus recognizes the limits, yeah, the physical limits within the disciples, the emotional, spiritual limits within the disciples. And so out of care for them, he says, I don't just want you to go. You, in fact, you can't. If you're going to continue to serve me effectively, you need some downtime. You need to stop. You need to refresh. So guys, I want you to go away. The crowds are all here, but I want you guys to go away. So Jesus has great concern for his disciples. But what is even more fascinating is Jesus' concern for himself as well. He doesn't just care for his disciples. He cares for himself, because Jesus decides to do the same. He says when he hears about John's death, he withdraws by himself, yeah, so that he can spend some time to process, to grieve what is going on. Now, Matthew tells us that this is exactly what Jesus does when he hears about this. And so what Jesus is doing is he's teaching the disciples and he's teaching us how to tend for our souls, how to look after our hearts. And maybe that's something that we think about very often, but it's actually vital in terms of being able to serve Jesus ongoingly and effectively without burning out, is that we need to learn from the rhythms of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, how to tend to our souls, how to grieve properly, how to take time to refresh in the presence of God and be revitalized so that we can go again. So that's what Jesus is doing at the start of this story. And so they go to the other side of Galilee. But when they get there, kind of disaster strikes if you're in the shoes of the disciples. So if you just turn with me quickly to Mark chapter 6, we'll see what Mark says about this moment. So Mark chapter 6, verse 33. So they've gone in the boats to the other side to get away from the crowds. And then verse 33 of chapter 6 in Mark says, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So you just put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. You're desperate for a break. Yeah, you get into the boat, you go to the other side, and as soon as you arrive, the crowds have followed you. Like, they've run ahead, they've got there. And in that moment where you're just like, I just need a break. I mean, maybe you've ever had one of these moments. I just need a break. And then the phone rings, or someone's at the door, or the WhatsApp message comes through, and your heart just sinks. And you're just like, oh, are you kidding me? They followed me here. We just need a break. That's how the disciples, I'm sure, would have felt. I'm sure that's how most of us would have felt. But what Jesus does, bearing in mind he needs a break as well, and he's grieving, tells us so much about Jesus. In verse 34, it says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So Jesus, who has gone into the boat to get some alone time, sees the crowd and out of compassion, doesn't turn them away, but stops, stays with them, and teaches them all day, because he sees that they're like a sheep without a shepherd. And after he's taught them all day, we go back to John's version of the story, John chapter 6. We read this. So it says, so Jesus taught them all day. And then in verse 3, Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Verse 5, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him. So Jesus teaches them all day, okay? He then goes up the mountain to where his disciples are. Therefore, I assume that Jesus says to his disciples, again, we see his heart and care for his disciples. When the crowd approached them at the shore, Jesus kind of said, guys, you got the mountain, I've got this one, okay? You need a break, So then Jesus teaches them all day. At the end of his teaching, he goes up the mountain to be with his disciples, sits down, turns around, and what does he see? The crowds are coming towards him again, unrelenting. They are coming towards him again. They're so desperate to be with Jesus. And he looks at the crowds and he looks at the disciples, and everything, I'm sure, within the disciples wants Jesus to say, okay, guys, we've served you as best as we can. We're finishing up for the day. It's getting late. Go back to your homes, get something to eat. Like everything in the disciples, and we know this from the other versions, is the disciples are like, Jesus, send them away. Send them away, Jesus. It's like, this is a desolate place. There's no food here. It's getting late. They've been here all day. Send the people away. But Jesus has other ideas. In verse 5, he turns to Philip and he says, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, just imagine if you're Philip and you're the disciples hearing Jesus say this. Now, we know from the next verse, in fact, it goes on to say, he said this in verse 6, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus isn't being serious here. He's not expecting the disciples to be able to feed these people. He knows that they can't, but he wants to test their hearts. And sometimes Jesus will ask us to do things that in our own natural ability and strength, we cannot do, when we're particularly feeling maybe at the end of ourselves. Why? Because he wants to test our hearts, and he also wants to show us, as we'll come to see in a moment, that he is more than enough for us. And so we get an insight into where the disciples are at in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So a denarii is about a day's wages. So 200 days of wages. So what's that? I don't know, like 15, 20 grand, something like that. So Philip's response is basically like, Jesus, are you kidding me? Like, have you got a spare 20 grand lying around to go and buy bread for all of these people? Yeah, the disciples are not on board with this suggestion that Jesus is making. They are tired themselves. They are hungry. Remember, they hadn't eaten. They had no leisure to eat. Okay, they've gone to this desolate place where there is no food. So they themselves are hungry. And Jesus is saying, I want you to feed these people. Jesus is asking them to do something that is impossible. And they are not on board. Right? And I wonder if that's ever our experience. Did you feel like Jesus is asking us to do something impossible and we are just not on board? We're like, Jesus, I don't have the resources. You're asking me to feed other people. Yeah. And I don't feel like I have enough for myself. How do you expect me to do this? And of course, the disciples' problem here is that their focus has moved. Yeah. Their focus has gone to the wrong place, right? Their focus has moved upon themselves, upon the crowds, upon the task, and they have lost sight of Jesus, right? They've lost sight of who it is that they are with. Now, in some of the other accounts, Jesus asks them when basically they say to him, we haven't, 200 denarii couldn't feed these people. Jesus says, well, what have you got? Yeah. And so what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to realign their focus, okay, by saying, you guys are focusing on what you don't have, okay? What do you have? Yeah, that's such a key question. So often we're in life focusing on what we don't have, right? Jesus is trying to draw their attention back. Okay, what do you have? And so we have this in verse 8. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Now, this verse in John definitely doesn't tell us the whole story, because you can imagine when Jesus says to them, what have you got? And they just kind of look at each other and go, oh. So they kind of get up from the mountain and they kind of wander around the crowds, and they must just be thinking, this is an absolute waste of time. Like, why on earth? Like, what are we going to be able to get from these people that's going to be enough to feed them? And then you can imagine how it goes when Andrew comes back to the group. They gather back together after having kind of half-heartedly looked around and gone, anyone got any bread? Anyone got any fish? And then Andrew, they get together and they're like, right, what have we got? And Andrew's like, I found a boy and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you can just imagine this always being like, What is that going to do, Andrew? Like, that is totally pointless. We are not even bringing that to Jesus. It's like, that is embarrassing. It's like, okay, here's the 5,000 people plus women and children, and we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. So you can kind of imagine them saying to Andrew, just leave it, right? Just tell the boy to go away. We'll say to Jesus, sorry, we told you there wasn't anything. And yet Andrew kind of plucks up the courage, pushes past them and says, well, no, Jesus asked us, what have we got? So I'm going to take what we've got. Like, that's what Jesus asked us to do. And so he takes these 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus, and he's not bringing it in faith. Yeah, he's not bringing it in expectation. None of them. That's the thing. Sometimes we could read this story and we could imagine that when the disciples have these 5 loaves and 2 fish, that they kind of bring it to Jesus and they're like, da-da, do what you will with this. And they're almost like expecting this miracle to happen. I just don't think that's what's happening at all. I think they bring it to Jesus and they go, basically go, we told you, Jesus, there isn't enough here. Like, this isn't going to do anyone any good. And yet, even though they don't bring it with any sense of expectation, look what Jesus does. We read in verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. That must have been a great moment of relief for the disciples when Jesus goes, okay, guys, I've got this. Okay, you've done your bit now. Okay, you've brought me the very, very little that you had. Okay, just now leave it to me. Okay, just get the people to sit down. Now, it's interesting that John includes this detail that there's much grass in the place. Now, John never includes any detail without there being a reason why he includes that detail. John's so full of symbolism. He wants us to kind of ask, why does that matter? Why does it matter that there's much grass in the place? Well, you remember what Mark said, how he described the people as being helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And here we have the shepherd getting the sheep to lie down in the green pastures, to sit down. He's going to bring them something that is going to revitalize and refresh and restore both their bodies, but actually on a deeper level, their souls as well. And so then we carry on reading in verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. All the people, yeah, have more than enough. They have more than enough to eat. Jesus, when he provides, doesn't just provide the bare minimum. We see here, Jesus is a heart of abundant generosity. Yeah. They get as much as they wanted. They are filled full. They are satisfied, it's described as in some of the other accounts. Plus, there's 12 baskets left over for the disciples to feast as well and be refreshed. Nobody goes without. Now, this story is a great encouragement for so many reasons. Okay. It's a great encouragement for the fact that Jesus can take our meager offerings and multiply them, yeah, to achieve his purposes. It's a great encouragement that Jesus can take what we dismiss and deride and think as insignificant and multiply it to achieve his purposes. But actually, there's more going on in this story as well than just the power of Jesus to provide, the generosity of Jesus. Okay. Now the people are super impressed with what Jesus has done. We read in verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now, Jesus often does some very confusing things. And this is one of those moments where you kind of think, well, what's wrong with that? Like, you've done this amazing thing and the people wanted to recognize you as king and you are king. So isn't that kind of what you would have wanted them to do? And yet Jesus withdraws because he knows that the people are missing the point. The people are missing the point. And so the next day, the people track him down again, okay? And Jesus says this to them. They basically say kind of, you know, where have you been? How have you got here? And in verse 26, Jesus answers them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So what Jesus is saying here is, guys, you're tracking me down because you had a good meal. You're tracking me down because your tummies are full and you are super impressed by that sign, but you're missing the point. I don't want you to seek after food that perishes. I want you to seek after food that satisfies you on a much deeper level. I'm talking about spiritual food. And so then Jesus goes on, we haven't got time to look at this morning, to allude to the provision of manna in the desert and how that was God's provision for the people. That was kind of the bread of heaven coming down to feed them. And then the people say, well, give us this bread. And then Jesus says this in verse 33 to 35. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the point. Right, this is the point of what Jesus is doing with the feeding of the 5,000. This is the sign, this is the clue, okay, that John is wanting us to draw out. That yes, Jesus can do amazing things. Yes, Jesus can do powerful things. Yes, Jesus can multiply. Yes, Jesus is a provider. Yes, Jesus is generous. But more than that, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the one who satisfies our hunger. Jesus is the one who satisfies our thirst. And so therefore, the encouragement for us is not to pursue in life the worldly things, the earthly things, the carnal, fleshly things that we think will make us whole, because they never will. We'll always need to eat again. We'll always need to drink again. But rather to pursue Jesus, to feast upon him, to drink from the living water that is the only thing that can satisfy us. That's the revelation that John wants us to get, that Jesus is the satisfier of our souls. Amen? Amen. Shall we just pray and then we're going to sing a song to respond? Yeah, just before we pray, just want to encourage you to, again, be listening to the Holy Spirit as to anything in your life that actually, upon reflection, you realize you've been chasing after to try and find a sense of fulfillment or satisfaction or meaning or refreshment other than Jesus. You know, so anything that you end this sentence, you know, if I only had X, Y, and Z, yeah, that will reveal to you what that thing is for you. If I only had this, or if I only didn't have this, or if I only could have this thing or not have this thing, that will reveal to you what it is that you're subtly looking for to fulfill you, complete you, satisfy you. And so just in the quiet now, I just want to invite you just to lay that thing down at Jesus' feet. Just say, Lord, I want to repent. I want to turn away from that thing. You know, that lie that I've believed, that this is what I need. And Jesus, I just recognize that afresh this morning that you are all I need. You're all that I need. That you alone can satisfy my hunger and thirst. That you alone will make me feel fulfilled. That you are the good shepherd who leads me beside still waters, who makes me lie down in pastures green, who restores my soul. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray this morning that you just do that work in our hearts afresh today. Just come and bring that refreshment. We want to feast upon you afresh. And we make that decision today. We don't outwork that in this moment here. We outwork this as we leave this place today and the decisions that we make this week in terms of, where am I going to feast? Where am I? What well am I going to drink from? And then we say, Lord, we want to drink from the well of everlasting life and not from the well of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and we'll sing in response.